Good morning. The Bible reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, beginning at verse 13, going through to the 31st verse. You find it on page 1013 if you want to follow it in your pew Bible. Mark 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Let us pray. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. We're continuing to look through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings. We've come to the second half of chapter 10. And the central encounter in this passage, as we heard in the Bible reading, is with a man about whom we're told almost nothing. Actually, he's anonymous. We're not told his family circumstances. We are given a single detail about him, which, as it turns out, is the key to understanding him. In verse 22, he had great wealth. This is a long time ago, 2,000 years, but the idea of great wealth is still a potent one. It's pretty compelling. in our day. And this is so obvious that it seems dull to even point it out. I mean, we just really believe this. We really believe that wealth is the solution to all of life's worst problems. We really believe this. We basically think getting richer is the best thing that can happen to a person. You believe this. We believe there is absolutely no way in which an extra $1 million could make your life worse. You believe that, don't you? You believe that? You think there's no downside to that? There's no downside. Our goal for ourselves, I mean, we would never be so vulgar to say, to have great wealth. We'd use a euphemism like comfortably well off or financially independent or something like this. But that really is our goal for ourselves and for our children, for those who are parents. And for these reasons, it's so vital for us to hear Jesus on this subject. But before he speaks to this wealthy man, we have this fascinating incident with Jesus and the children, the kids. This is from verse 13 and following of our Bible reading. And unlike the attitude to wealth, the incident with Jesus and children is a case where our cultural attitudes have changed massively over the past 2,000 years. We know, without needing to be told, that little kids coming to Jesus is great. We think that's just a great thing. Kids coming to see Jesus. We love this episode. You may not be aware of this, but the stained glass window at the back right-hand corner of the church is about this episode. We think, oh, yeah, we want to put that on display. As a church, we have three priorities: reach the lost. The second, disciple the young. We want them to be right there at the heart of what we do. Politicians know that it's just good form to be seen with littlies. Which is why verse 13 comes as a genuine shock to us. We're mystified. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. Why did they do that? Why on earth would the disciples want to prevent little children from coming to Jesus? This is in Mark chapter 10. If you've read Mark's gospel up to this point, the disciples have stood by while Gentiles have come to see Jesus. They've stood by while the demon-possessed have come to see Jesus. They've stood by while the leprous have come to see Jesus. But children, they draw the line. Lepers, yes. Kids, no. I mean, it's just amazing. Why would they prevent people bringing children to Jesus? The disciples are good men. In all likelihood, at least some of them were parents themselves. What we're seeing here really reveals the cultural attitude towards children at the time. Children, it's not that parents didn't love their kids. Of course, they did. That's always been the case. But in any broader, more meaningful sense, children were just of no account. They just didn't matter. They were no use until they were big enough to contribute somehow, big enough to help clean the house or swing a hammer or look after younger siblings. I mean, this is a space in which life is hard. There's a lot of margin. You need people to contribute, and until they start contributing, they're a drain. You see something comparable, actually, if you travel in the developing world. Even now, you'll see, you know, 8-year-old girls looking after their 3 younger siblings, and the household relies on them to do that. But until that, the littlies are just a problem that needs to be managed. It's not like nowadays where we're so preoccupied with our kids and investing in them and cherishing them and celebrating them in all their uselessness. Children in these days had no standing. What we like about kids is that they don't do anything. That was the problem back then. They had no standing. They weren't seen as entitled to anything. After all, they didn't generate anything or earn anything. they were certainly not to be indulged. And so the disciples, they just know this. They think, oh, better for Jesus to see anyone than seek it. Better for Jesus to see no one for a change than to have his time and energy taken up with kids. And so Jesus stuns them. This is in verse 14. Not only is he keen to see the kids, but he makes this baffling declaration. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. In other words, he's saying, you receive the kingdom of God as someone entitled to nothing, someone without any leverage, someone with nothing to contribute, someone at the mercy of others, at the disposal of others. You receive it that way or not at all. It's not as this is the best way to receive the kingdom. This is the only way to receive the kingdom. And when the rich man appears in verse 17, the contrast between him and the children could hardly be greater. There's no vetting by the disciples. He comes straight up to Jesus on his own terms. And everything about this man suggests that he's entirely genuine. He kneels before Jesus. He speaks respectfully. He has an earnest preoccupation with what it means to be good. Verse 17, good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Conversation continues. It's a bit cagey. Eventually, Jesus quotes a selection of the commandments. Verse 19, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honour your father and mother. The man says, these things describe my whole life. This is my code for living. And so he's rich, yes, but he hasn't got that way by being unscrupulous, by defrauding others or exploiting others. In other words, this man he's principled, he's respectful, he's honourable, and he's wealthy. What a tremendous vision for your children. If only my child was a good person, also cashed up. He's the full picture. And Jesus does not judge him or sneer at him. In fact, it points out in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. His heart was drawn towards this man. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. This is a unique offer in all of Jesus' ministry. Fancy that. Sell everything you have and you will have treasure in heaven. Gosh, what an offer, what a promise. Amazing. What will he do, do you think, in response to this unique offer of treasure in heaven? What will he do? What would you do? What have you done? He can't accept it. He can't accept it. He goes away sad, and attention is drawn to his wealth as the reason. What Jesus is saying is this: you cannot add treasure in heaven to your other treasures. That's not how it works. You have to let go of those other things that make you feel safe and insulated, that give you status, that give you confidence about the future. You have to let go of those other treasures. You have to surrender control over your life and your destiny. You have to relinquish what it is that you're relying on. And he can't do it. It is not an easy thing to do, after all. And then Jesus gives his famous assessment in verse 23, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And again in 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And it's so important that Jesus said that, because what he's saying is, what's going on here is not about one hard-hearted, grabby, rich man. He says, no, this is a universal rule. He's speaking about a spiritual disability which comes with being wealthy. A spiritual disability which comes from being wealthy. Now, why is that, do you think? What's behind it? Why is it so hard for wealthy people, such as we are, to enter the kingdom of God? Well, if you draw together what Jesus says in both these encounters with the children and with the rich man, in verse 15 he says, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And now he says in 23, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. You put those things together and you get this, how hard it is for the rich to receive the kingdom of God like a little child. You see that? I'll say it again. How hard it is for the rich to receive the kingdom of God like a little child. That's the difficulty, because wealth brings security and it brings self-reliance and it brings control over your circumstances and it brings options into your life. It brings the respect of others. It brings a sense of confidence and entitlement. And it is so hard for anyone of whom those things are true to genuinely see themselves as of no account, entitled to nothing, with nothing to offer. In fact, it's almost impossible to get to that state of heart without relinquishing the other things, which is what Jesus calls on him to do. It's like the supposed monkey trap. Do you know about monkey trap? I remember being taught this as a boy. I don't know if it's true, but it ought to be. Do you know how to catch a monkey? Here's how you do it. You get a coconut shell and you drill a hole in it. And into the coconut shell, you place a seed just slightly smaller than the hole. And then you attach a cord to the shell. And monkeys are very intelligent and curious animals. The monkey comes along, finds a coconut, picks it up, something inside it. It rattles. Sticks his hand in, feels a seed, grabs it, but can't pull its hand out as long as it's holding onto the seed. And forced to make a choice, the seed or the hand stuck inside it. Simply cannot let go of the seed. It will not let go of the seed. And so the idea is you just pull in the... All it has to do to be free is let go. Can't do it. And this passage, I think, is such a profound challenge for us. The point is not, are there richer people in your city or your street than you are? Of course there are. Or are there poorer people in Australia than you? Sure there are. But in every meaningful sense that this passage addresses, you are the rich. The point is not what's in your bank balance, but that your expectation is to have the kind of place in the world that this rich man had. That is to say, a sense of agency and independence and expectation of the regard of others, self-reliance. It's those things that a certain measure of material wealth brings. You have control over your circumstances. You expect to be honoured. And in fact, our assumption is that life's essential and natural shape, that the trajectory of someone's life is a progression from being small and weak and dependent to having significance and respect and independence. In other words, we think life's natural trajectory is to go from being the children of Mark chapter 10 to being the rich man of Mark 10. We think that's how life ought to work. That's our goal for ourselves. That's our goal for our kids, isn't it? We go, oh, look, we're investing in them now, but hopefully the day will come. And in fact, in our society, it's a great dread that this natural progression might somehow be stalled or halted, that by some reversal of fortune or some terrible mischance at some point in our lives, we suddenly find ourselves dependent on others, having to ask for help. You know, that runs counter to the natural flow of things, puts our failure on display. And yet that is precisely what is required, says Jesus, if we are to enter the kingdom. That very thing. To receive the kingdom, says Jesus, you have to go from being the rich man to being the child. Goes against every instinct, every cultural value. Jesus said a couple of chapters earlier, Mark chapter 8, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That's what he's talking about, going from being the rich man to being the child. And it's such an unnatural reversing of our instinct in our heart that Jesus says in verse 27 of our reading, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. With man, this is impossible. You can't just think your way into this. Think, yep, good tip. Bear that in mind. Happily, it's Lent. I'll just think about this. I'll go without chocolate. You know, hey, presto, I've gone from being a rich man to being... With man, this is impossible. But not with God. How is it that God enables us to let go, to relinquish, to stop accumulating? I think it only comes from seeing that it has been done for us. In order for us to humble ourselves like that, Jesus had first to humble himself. It's a remarkable thought. Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, became for us quite literally a little child. A little child. And even in adult life, relinquished everything and placed himself childlike at the mercy of others, delivered into the hands of his enemies, mocked, condemned and killed. And so when Jesus says in verse 15, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it, he knows what he is calling us to. When he says to the rich man, sell all you have and give to the poor, he knows what he is describing. He's calling us to abandon our vision of ever-increasing influence and control and respect in life and instead have a vision for increasing humility and increasing reliance on God's purpose for us. This means it's very challenging in the inner west of Sydney, surrounded as we are by opportunities and private schools and whatnot, is saying to parents, replacing that vision that your kids ultimately become the rich man in Mark 10 with a vision that they would increasingly depend on Jesus and see his glory and his progress in society as more precious than their own. And I have to say, if you're a parent, if your plan is for your kids to win at life, then we need to hear Jesus' very solemn words in verse 31. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, what I want to invite you to do is look down at your hand. It's inside the monkey trap. You've got hold of something. You've got hold of some sort of nut. What is it? What is it that you've got hold of that's preventing you pulling your hand out? What is it that you need to relinquish, that you cherish? Maybe it is money, like the rich man. Maybe you have the prevailing inner west vision of life. You want the Federation bungalow, the tessellated pathway and the Moraya hedge and the whole, you know, the vision splendid, right? Or maybe say, look, it's not about me. It's never been about me. Sure, we have accumulated things, but we're just trying to set our kids up. And my question is, are you baiting the trap for your kids? Are you putting the nut inside a little coconut so your kids will grab hold of it, miss out on the kingdom? Or maybe you're not a materialist, but you care about how people look at you. Maybe for you it's more a reputational thing. I do see this at St. James. We really do care what other people think about us, and so we can be a bit secretive with our messiness or with the idiosyncrasies in our extended family. We don't want them mentioned or called into the light. We don't relinquish the admiration of others. You know, our hand is firmly around that nut. In just a moment's time, I'm going to move down and we're going to share together in the Lord's Supper. And at the start of the Lord's Supper, there's a prayer. It's printed on the front of your service handout, which we pray together. It's typically referred to as the prayer of humble access. And it speaks about an attitude of heart, the humility which is required in order to have access to God through Christ. And it includes the words, "We are not worthy to eat the crumbs from under your table, but your love compels us to draw near." And in this Bible passage, we read about the love that Jesus had for this man and Jesus' call to relinquish our sense of worthiness. And as you come to the table this morning, I do invite you to do some work in your own heart to decide what it is that you must relinquish. I don't mean giving something up for Lent. I mean, what is it that you're cherishing as a vision of life? What do you need to let go of in order that your hands are empty to receive the bread and the wine at the Lord's table? I invite you to use this morning as a moment of repentance, surrendering our love of increasing control in our lives and coming before God as his little children. Just allow a few moments for us to reflect on those things. I'll move around to the table and then I'll lead us in that prayer.